October 17th at 9:15 p.m., my family and I stood on the sidewalk and we watched fire come out of the windows of our house and smoke. Count it all joy. In A.D. 37, Saul of Tarsus makes a trip to Damascus. And this bright light shone from heaven, knocking him literally off his horse, and he sustained some injuries. Count it all joy. Last week we talked about the it for us, or the it for me was my displacement. Displacement is not just a physical thing, but it is a spiritual displacement that we all kind of walk through and go through. So as we wrap up our series today on Count It All Joy, when our hearts are displaced, we are misaligned with God's purpose. But through divine encounter and surrender, he realigns us and gives us a new purpose in him. So as we talk about the displaced heart and the misalignment, we're going to go to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So here's Saul requesting, if you will, search warrants. He's going to Damascus. He has a plan. He has a thought about, I am going to go get these people who are blaspheming against God and calling on the name of Jesus. So Saul was zealous but misguided, believing that he was serving God while he was actually fighting against him. But in his heart, he believed, hey, this is the right thing to do. I'm doing what is right here. And so for many of us, and let me just make it okay for everybody in here. For Pastor Coach, I got a little Saul in me. Where I believe the things that I'm doing, like they're godly things. It's the right thing to be doing. And so I continue to do it. Not realizing nor understanding, I am slowly but surely moving further and further away from God. How this applies to us today is simply, we can be displaced in our hearts. How? By pursuing success, fame, notoriety, accolades, self-righteousness, and personal agendas, while unknowingly resisting God in areas of our life. And so in our displacement, and again, there's a physical displacement, but what we're talking about this morning is a spiritual displacement. How our hearts can be so far away from him, but believing that it's right. Believing that I'm serving well. And for Saul, this is what he believed. Saul believed this so much so that, man, not only did he continue to hurl the threats, but he actually acknowledges and signs off on the stoning of Stephen. He was proud of it. He said, yes, that was right before God. Yes, now I want papers because I'm going to Damascus. I heard there are some more there, and I want to rid the entire earth of these so-called disciples that are proclaiming the name of Jesus. In Proverbs 14 and 12, I believe it says there is a way that seems right unto a man or a woman, but the way there is death. There's a way that seems right to us. There's a way that seems right to me. But often what God begins to show us is, man, we're just really misguided. And there's a way in which we can walk and talk and have our beings. And there's things that are really good. But if we're not careful, those things can become an idol to us. And I know we talk about this a lot here at Garden City. And when I say this, I'm not poking fun, but maybe I am. But we got a lot of runners in Garden City. He's like, yes, we got a lot of runners. And running is good, even though I can't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus ran. But we believe running is a good thing, right? It is. It's a great thing. But what can happen without knowing it, just like going to the gym, I can begin to make that an idol in my life. I can say, man, it's really good that I'm getting up and I'm doing these things, I'm doing this. But at the same time, if I am not tending or taking care in my marriage, but I say, hey, but I'm going to the gym, though. If I'm not dealing with my kids, but I'm going to the gym, though, that may seem right to me, but it's really taking me far away from my creational design in Him, which is to be a father and a husband. And we have Scripture that helps us to kind of war against that. And one of those is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Don't lean into your own understanding. This is why it's so good to have counsel, the counsel of men and women of God that I can go to and say, hey, there's something that seems right to me, but can I just run this past you for a second? Can I ask you if this is okay? And see, this is why, whether standing on the sidewalk of our home, watching these flames come out, man, what I didn't realize at that time that I realize now is that I can count it all joy. Because somewhere in there, I had become misaligned. I had become misaligned with what God's purpose was for my life. And maybe my own individual agendas and pursuits started to have me just lean a little bit. Because that's how we know when our car needs an alignment, correct? It either pulls to the left or it pulls to the right. The Word of God tells us don't look to the right or to the left. Why? Because the more I look to the right, to the left, I'm going to become misaligned. I'm going to begin to compare myself to someone else. And thus, I'm getting off of the alignment that God has for me and the purpose that He has for my life. And so as we look at this in a three-part of how do we get back into alignment? And then once that happens, where does that take us? So the next thing that happens is we have a divine encounter. A divine encounter. And we're gonna label a divine encounter as God interrupts our misaligned heart. A divine encounter will align, where God will align our misaligned hearts. Acts chapter 3 reads, as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, Saul has a divine encounter with Jesus. Jesus asks him a question and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So there is the physical displacement of him literally getting knocked off his high horse. And then being asked this question. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? This interruption by Jesus himself is revealing to Saul that his heart is far from God. When Saul believed, I am direct alignment with God, meaning he was leaning upon his own understanding. And so, in all of his goodness, he stops him before he can what? Get to Damascus as he's riding, I'm sure, feverishly, because he has these papers to find the rest of us. Let's put ourselves in there. Like, he's riding to Akron to find those who are claiming and proclaiming Jesus here at Garden City. He's riding looking for us. And Jesus says, whoa, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? God often allows interruptions in our lives. And it doesn't seem like a benefit to us at the time, but it is. And so when we talk about how God allows interruptions, what can those interruptions look like? Well, they can look like trials of many, many kinds. Crises, personal failures happens in our lives. So when we say count it all joy, when you encounter trials of many kinds, the end result is it's the testing of your faith that worketh patience. And patience must have its complete work to where we are not lacking anything. Count it all joy. These trials and these crises and these personal failures that we have all experienced in our life. What are they actually doing? Why is he actually bringing this upon us? Why is he allowing this to happen to Saul? It's simply because he had to expose to Saul that he was misaligned, that he was actually far from him in his pursuits of self-righteousness. He was far from God. And it's no different for us. Why? Well, you know, I don't know about you, but I've been in these situations where I'm asking and I'm questioning something of God. God, why, oh, why are you allowing this to happen to me? I've been doing these things. I've been checking these boxes. What God is beginning to reveal to me and expose in me, he says, son, it's not about you checking boxes. It's about, is the relationship that you're pursuing with me, is it authentic? Is it really something that you want and that your heart desires? Or do you desire the what you believe is the result of the relationship? Some things got exposed to me, no different than what got exposed as the reconstruction will begin with our house. As the demolition happened, what we found was there were parts of our house that wasn't even insulated. And we didn't realize why it was so cold, but you know, if it's just cold, what do? You just turn the thermostat up more. Then I'm wondering why is the gas bill so high? And of course I blame Stacy, right? Yes. And those kids that she has. But see, what got exposed and what I deemed as a personal failure, God can come in and only as he can do, he can restore it and he can make the latter better than the former. Because he's a good, good daddy. And so there's the house, but then it's like, okay, God, what are you trying to expose within me? I can't tell it all, but some of the things I can tell you is that God began to expose the guilt that I walked in for years. And because I walked in guilt, God began to expose and to let me know, because you walked in guilt, son, it was really hard for you to receive any correction, let alone from me, but from others who I'd given into your stead. It was difficult. Because where guilt is, shame is sure to follow. And so similarly to Saul, I have to believe he was like a worker. He was a doer. And as long as he was doing, he felt good about whatever it is he was doing because he was so well learned. He had so much notoriety and people knew who he was and he did all these other things. And it's like, man, if I can just keep doing, I'm doing the godly thing. No different than it was for Kemp. If I could keep doing, and I keep bringing some of this in and keep doing these things and keep, that's it, you know, everything falls. And then you're at a point where you're in the garden and you're fully exposed and you're naked. But in this story, brothers and sisters, I wasn't looking for leaves to cover myself up with. See, I'd traveled and lived like that for years. I needed to be fully exposed before my daddy and needed to allow him to work whatever he needed to work within me. And this is why we count it all joy. This is why we can say count it all joy. These interruptions of trials and crises is a really good thing. Why? Because to expose our misaligned heart and it draws us back to him. Because see, Saul was blinded by Jesus, which represents the spiritual blindness that he had and not understanding and recognize who the Messiah was. But now he was the persecutor of the brethren. Hebrews 12 and 6 tells us, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Count it all joy. God loves me. This is why he's disciplining me. This is why he's correcting me, because he loves me. I am his son. He wants me to have heaven on earth. He wants me to have his best. And his best doesn't look like the world's best. His best is his best. God disciplines those that he loves. Now, here's the next step in our process is realignment. Realignment only can come through surrendering. And as we surrender, transformation is what gets birthed out. Acts 9, looking at verse 17. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hand on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after that, he took some food to regain his strength. Now, we're going to dig into this because it's a lot here. It's a lot here. So Saul is blinded and helpless. And Ananias was led to come and heal him so he can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot to break down here. First of all, let's just start with Ananias. Now, in the scriptures before this, you can go and read this at your own time, but I'm going to try to paraphrase here. Ananias is told by the Spirit of God that, hey, you're going to go and seek out Saul. Ananias said, hold up, man. This is the boogeyman. Like, this is the same Saul that I heard about that ravaged the church in Jerusalem, my brothers and sisters, that he persecuted, and then like he agreed with the stoning of Stephen, and you're telling me that you want me to go to him? This is working backwards some, Jesus. Come on now, I'm with you. But man, you're sending me to the boogeyman. Scary Saul. Who was blinded. Not only was it that, but now a displaced heart must first surrender to God before it can be restored. Saul was at the point where he was surrendered. He was blind. He didn't know what else to do. He was sitting there and he was stuck because he had been displaced. He knocked off his horse. His heart had been displaced because it was misaligned to God. Now I'm going to send you to the very person that you came to take back in chains and in bonds back to Jerusalem so that he could stand trial, possibly be stoned and persecuted yet again. And now I'm sending him to you that he might heal you. And on the other side, Ananias, who was a disciple in Damascus, has to go to him after all the things that he has heard. After all the things that you have heard or somebody has heard about you, sometimes that's where God sends you to, is directly back to those people. There's not one of us in here that hasn't experienced hurt in our lives. Or have been hurt by someone. Could be a family member. Could be a friend. Could be an organization, a school, a teacher. Could be a church. And before God releases you, many times God wants you to go back through that way. So therefore, there's nothing hanging on. There's no residual effects or remnant towards that hurt that you feel. Because see, this just wasn't for Saul, but this is for Ananias as well. And for those disciples in Damascus. And so Ananias enters the home. And here's what I love. He was no longer Saul the persecutor, but now he's brother Saul. And Ananias calls him Brother Saul. He welcomes him into the beloved. And he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road where you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Count it all joy. You have to think it had to feel good for Saul, who couldn't see. But someone greets him and says, Brother Saul, Brother Brian, Brother Matt, Brother Chris, Brother Kevin. See, that's something in the beloved, that you're in the family. That now you're here, now you have this covering of us. Yes, and it's the covering of the same ones that you were running and persecuting and burning down the churches. Yes, it is us coming back. Why? Because this is what proves the word of God so true and so real when it says, man, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, keeping no right of wrong. Brother Saul, Brother Saul. When we look at this scripture and we talk about our surrender, it makes me think about James 4:7-8, when it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submit yourselves to the Lord. And when it says yourselves, that means all of you. All areas of your life, not just the ones that you want to give, but everything. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. This is exactly what is beginning to happen for Saul. His personal agenda was, hey, give me letters, give me search warrants, because I'm going to Damascus. I'm going to find the rest of them, and then I'm going to bring them back. He's traveling, gets knocked off, he's blinded. Oh my gosh, Brother Saul, all these things. His whole agenda has changed. He went with one purpose that he thought was his godly duty and purpose, And God is starting the transformational process of realigning him back to his purpose. The end result, an aligned heart purposed in Christ. Acts 20. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. Man, y'all gonna get me shouting now. Come on now. The same Saul who persecuted Christians immediately began preaching Christ. Immediately. The power of the immediate was the Holy Spirit that he was baptized in. Because the Holy Spirit is what enables us to not only live right, but is the power that we need to live right. His purpose was transformed once his heart was realigned to God. Let me tell it to you like this. When our hearts are aligned with God, we move from opposition to participation in his mission. When our hearts are aligned with God, we move from opposition to participation in his mission and not our own. It said Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. You mean to tell me he didn't travel? He didn't put them all in bonds and in chains and go back? No. Says he immediately began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. You know what's interesting about that is? There are many people who you know, who grew up with you, who thought that they knew you, that is looking at you the same way that we look at Saul today. Man, I heard Crystal was proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God. You mean that Crystal? Yeah, that Crystal. I know they say it about me. You mean that Kemp? Yeah, that Kemp. He's pastoring and preaching. What? Yes. He is proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. A trip was thought about one way. Displacement happened. This is why we can say count it all joy. Count it all joy. And there's been many of us, people you may know, maybe it's even you yourself, and you have said out of your mouth, man, I want a ministry like Paul. Maybe, maybe not. But count it all joy. Galatians 2 and 20 tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Count it all joy. We just don't get to these places without trials, without crises, without personal interruptions and failures. This word has to become alive in us. And his story shows that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It is Christ who lives in me. So if it took my house catching on fire, if it's taken us being displaced out of that same home for over a year, then count it all joy. For me to get this word, count it all joy. It's worth it. And then some. For what he has done and what he has exposed within me and what he continues to reveal about me. Count it all joy. And the last thing before I close. We know the passage of scripture because Paul said it when he talked about One may plant, the other may water, but what? Who gives the increase? The Lord does. He's accountable. The outcomes are His business and not ours. Our last verse that we're going to read is Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Count it all joy. When we started this last week, we talked about how the purpose of God was always to be His witnesses, to go and make disciples throughout all the nations, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But the disciples, the followers, got a little bit stagnant. They became a little bit comfortable and convenient with just staying in Jerusalem. And so there was a great persecution that came through who? Saul the persecutor. And then they just scattered and ran about out of fear. But see, God leaves no stone unturned. Not only did He go get the persecutor and gave him now a mission to go and give the gospel to the Gentiles. Yay, yay, us. Come on. Yay, yay, us. Praise God for Paul. We can count it all joy for Saul, because he brought it to us. Amen. But then it goes on to say how the church had peace and it was strengthened in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, which they were supposed to be going to be witnessing in the first place. Look how God brings it all back around for His glory and for His goodness. All these things work together for our good. This is why we can't account it as all joy. It may not happen when we want it to happen. It may not happen as quickly. But man, if we can just count it as joy, if we can change that accountant's ledger, that narrative, to understand that this is not a liability, but it is an asset for us in the body of Christ. Because it had not been for the persecution and the scattering, if it had not been for Saul saying, hey, I need letters, I got to go to Damascus, if it had not been for the Lord meeting him exactly where he was in his hate, in his violence, and in his disruption, where would we be? The man who wrote a majority of the New Testament, count it all joy. Man, come on back up. For y'all get me sweating up here, man. Come on now. But some things that we want to invite you into. Obviously, we have communion. But some things that I want us to think about as we come and receive God's elements this morning. Before you just take it, there's some things that I would encourage you to process. Where in your life have you been misaligned with God? And it's just taking a second just to ask Him, God, is there anywhere I'm misaligned with you? Is God calling you to surrender something so He can realign your heart to work that back in? And so we invite you into the surrender of misplaced pursuits so that you can realign with God's calling and purpose for your life. Again, we'll exit out the side here. You can come on up. But this is a perfect opportunity for us to really recenter ourselves so that plumb line can come back down the middle so we can be in alignment with Daddy God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just, first of all, we thank you for displacement. And Father God, the displacement that we feel is not one that is in vain, but it's one, Father God, that you have brought about simply because you want to Let us know that we have misaligned ourselves with you over time. And so, Father, I just pray that in this moment, as we receive the body and the blood of Jesus, that, Father God, we can be still before you and ask you these questions. Lord God, show me. Expose within us where we have misaligned ourselves. The spiritual displacement that maybe some of us are walking through or going through, Lord God, you don't want us to stay there, Father God, because you are a good, good daddy. And you discipline those that you love. So we thank you for that discipline. We are grateful for it, Lord God. And we surrender all to you. We submit ourselves boldly and humbly before you. That, Father God, we get back in alignment with your mission for our life, your purpose, and not ours. Remove the scales from our eyes, just like you did for Saul. And we pray for the Holy Spirit that it continues to empower us, that we may draw nigh to you, and as a result, you draw nigh to us, giving us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness and goodness. And as we take these elements, Lord God, we don't take them haphazardly, but Father God, we study to show ourselves approved, taking this for our spiritual healing, our physical healing, and our overall wholeness. And Lord God, I pray that we all accept this invitation of surrender of our misplaced pursuits, that we may align with your purpose and your calling for our life. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all said, amen.